Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory, but on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Tis a mystery I can't explain yet, but I'm trying. Just returned from Fargo, North Dakota. Take out your Google. You'll find it. Fargo, North Dakota. That, to me, is the perfect size town. 200,000 folks. You got everything that you need there, but it's not so crazy like a metropolitan area smashed with 6 million anxious people driving around bumper to bumper. But I digress. Stayed in a home. That was certainly different than our home. And I suspect it might be different than your home. And I was so intrigued by it, it got me to thinking, how could we cultivate what I think could be a massive blessing to, well, the host and to those who are hosted? You see, this home had a bit of an open door policy. And people knew that they were welcome. They knew it. It wasn't a matter of, oh, I don't know, do you think that we... They just knew that the door would be open for them and they could come and go and sit around and talk about whatever. And there was such a joy and there was such an encouragement and there was such a learning. And there was such a learning, not just what was being discussed, but just learning about, here comes the word, hospitality. It's interesting that in the laundry list of qualifications for an elder, hospitality is one of those qualifications. And I saw that in practice. And I don't know how to do what I experienced. I don't know how to begin cultivating that. But I think I wanna, because I saw young people, the kids in the house, being exposed to adults who were godly and understanding that the Christian community doesn't just assemble on Sunday. We get together and we just do stuff a lot. And I heard the conversations and I watched the dynamics and the intergenerational play that took place as people would visit, stop by, grab a cup of coffee, hang out for a bit, gotta go back to whatever. And it was, I was going to use the word magical, but how Disney and unchristian would that be? But that's what it was. And so it is, I returned from Fargo chiefly with that thought in mind. How do I do that? Because hospitality requires that you do not demand that you're never disrupted, that you do not always have me time. It means that sometimes people are going to stop by and, well, frankly, there would be a better time, but you let them in anyway. And you start to build a community that is less structured than a small group. I ain't got nothing against small groups, but this is organic. And I witnessed it and I saw it. And I think that it comes from the head, that the people who are running the household just make it known. Come on over. We'd love to have you. The coffee pot is always on. And there was sweetness, and there was theology discussed, and there was a learning that took place. You just don't get anywhere else. You just don't get that. My question is, How do we do that? Maybe you could send in some ideas. Idea@wretched.org, or you could text those ideas to 877-282-2337. Jimmy?
Yes?
Is what I'm describing even sort of imaginable?
Absolutely. That's how my grandparents lived their lives.
They were the house.
Oh, my goodness. And my grandfather was the person that would get upset, not if you didn't knock, but if you did.
You just come in.
Just come in. I don't care what time of the day or night it is.
You just come. And what sort of cats would make their way into the home?
Anybody and everybody. Anybody. I mean, just it was a plethora of people. Preachers from the church down the road, or, you know, mechanics from the whatever. I mean, it was just a whole host of people. They knew they could go there at any time just to talk.
And you know what I noticed, too, the intergenerational play, it was so natural. As opposed to, if your church segregates schools and classrooms, I don't think anybody should call that a sin. But this was so natural. And so you would see somebody who's 60, 70 years old talking to a 16-year-old on an adult level. And it was, I was so like, wow, how do you get this? You know, and how do you get this? Especially, what would be ideal for me is if it were at say, Jimmy's house. Because, you know, all the cleaning and the dishes and all that goes into this.
That's right.
Which is maybe one of the reasons. But I've actually lamented this for a long time, that everything that we do with another couple has to be planned weeks in advance. And then that day, if they're coming over to our place, I know what we're doing that day. It's cleaning day. Even if the house is orderly, it's like meticulously, we gotta vacuum. You gotta make sure everything is clean and pristine, and you gotta make sure that the table is done the best that we possibly can. And that's nice, but it seems to rob it of the not just the spontaneity, but just the natural organic nature of fellowship. That it has to be planned. And I know when I go over to somebody else's house, it's like, you've been cleaning today. I can still smell it, and I can still tell. Y'all don't live like this. All the pillows are straight on the couch. Why have we built that sort of a culture? Now, that isn't the way that it is everywhere. There are other nations where it's like your grandparents' house. And it's like the home that I stayed in. And I got to tell you, if you've got that gift, exercise it. And I would say the place to cultivate that, to get people coming over, hanging out, spending time organically, not where it's like, okay, we've got to entertain them. So no, just come in and use our home. Just come in. We're not going to amuse you. And okay, what can I get you to drink? It's more like, you know where the fridge is. What can I get you to eat? If you're hungry, there it is. Just happen, it should be in the context of the local church. And I'm wondering, how does a church do that? How does a church start to encourage people to be less, well, I'm just going to say it, American? I'm telling you, there is a sweetness with an open door policy in your home. I just don't know how to launch that. 877-282-2337. Jimmy, would you like to know what I learned at the conference?
What did you learn? A lot?
Too much! It was all church talk. It was the 3535 conference in Fargo, North Dakota. And it was a tour basically of the 17th century church polity of Baptists, Presbyterians, Anglicans, that was just an exposure to how deeply these issues were considered. I mean, really thoughtful. The debate, there was a debate. Now, your church had a conversation about how to distribute the elements. I know you did, because somebody had to go, well, how are we going to do this? And do we get the little wafers, the cup? Oh, we used to do that, but everybody's got germophobia. And what about those little plastic cups where do we have elders come up? Do we distribute it down the road? Do people come up? All of those things, they were decided. But I'll bet they weren't decided with a lot of biblical thought. It was probably more along the line of practicality as opposed to, What does this say? What does this speak? What does this tell people? So, for instance, as we were sitting around a table having a conversation about such things, the idea of communion, how did the first communion take place? I don't think Jesus stood at the front and then had the disciples line up. It was a meal around a table. Now, I get it. It's entirely impractical to do communion with everybody sitting around a table. That would be a really big table. But isn't it interesting to consider that's the way that it actually happened? What could we do to potentially come as close to that as possible? And what about the elements? What about the common cup? What about tincture? What about having wine versus grape juice? Both? I was literally listening to a conversation about both. And this about serving both the wine and the grape juice. That if this is a unity meal, if we're not drinking from the same cup, even if they're individual cups, then it's not being done as biblically, perhaps, as it could. Would you ever think about such things? No, probably not. And that is what that conference was about. Thinking deeply about your church. If Jimmy will stop yammering, we'll go to the mailbag next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Have you ever felt like the world's gone a little loopy? Well, we agree, which is why we've assembled the ultimate dream team to tackle it head on. Later this year, 8 big brains and even bigger hearts will come together to bring light to the darkness. First up, we have Dr. Greg Gifford, the biblical counseling whisperer who makes Freud look like an amateur. And then there's Dr. Andrew Walker. He's an ethics extraordinaire who can tell you why lying in Monopoly is actually bad for your soul. Next, Dr. Jason Lyle, our very own rocket scientist. Seriously, he's got a PhD in astrophysics and reads the universe like a bedtime story. Pastor Tim Challies, the blog king and co-founder of Cruciform Press, will keep you grounded with practical, faith-filled guidance. It all gets underway later this year, and we'd love it if you could join us in making a difference. Just visit wretched.org/donate to learn more, and let's make our brave new world a little less crazy together. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
All right, folks, gather around, listen up, because if you're looking to get transformed and save some serious money, and let's be honest, who isn't these days with Bidenflation making everything so ridiculously high? Well, you've stumbled upon the sale of the century at the Wretched Store. We bundled just about everything we could find to save you some money. First up, we've got the Transformed Bundle, Seasons 1 through 3. Originally priced at $134.94, we've slashed that to $49.99. Or how about the Road Trip to Truth Bundle, Seasons 1 to 4, originally priced at $179.92, now just $49.99. And the grand finale of it all, the Wretched Worldview Bundle, Seasons 1 and 2, originally priced at $89.96, now just $29.99. That's right, binge watch all your favorite resources for a fraction of the price. Head over to the Wretched store right now at wretched.org and grab up these bundles before someone else does. And let's face it, missing out would be a real tragedy.
Know your reformers. John Calvin was a French pastor, an author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. His writings and ministry made Geneva, Switzerland, a hotbed of reformed theology. His institutes are still guiding documents for reformed churches across the globe. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And one more thing about your church. This is Wretched Radio. Yeah, we're going to get to the mailbag, but I returned from a conference last night that was in Fargo, North Dakota, on church polity, ecclesiology, how old dead people thought through church issues, because they thought about them so profoundly and to a degree. We're like, seriously? You're talking about that? Well, they took church so seriously. And that was loud and clear. It's like, whoa, to our shame, they didn't just think about practicality. They thought about theology when it comes to how you build a church, design a church, organize a church, run a church, do discipline in a church. How is Jesus building his church? And how does he want us to build and run a local expression? And there are some churches that think these things through, but I'm not sure there are many churches these days that ponder it to the depth that the Puritans did. And I found it fascinating, but there was another component about it. In fact, one of the speakers, who is a Presbyterian, was giving the history of the Presbyterian Church in the 17th century in all of the different nations in Western Europe, and how they ran churches and the structure, and should there be an archbishop, and should there be a bishop, should there be who's the head of the local church? Is it the archbishop in the territory? Is it the individual pastor? How are pastors called? All of those considerations. And he said at the end of his presentation, which was really smart, he said, here's the conclusion of the matter. What we see with Presbyterian church polity is a lack of consistency, but that sounds negative. That not everybody ran their church in their nation the same way. That there were just different ways of going about structuring the place and running it. And I thought, that's the brilliance of the Bible, because the Bible gives us plenty to consider when it comes to how do you organize your church, but it doesn't tell you exactly how to do it. And so we even saw in the same century, in different countries, in Presbyterian church history, not all countries ran church the same way. Was one of the nations right? Totally. And everybody else was a heretic. No, not at all. They just ran the church the best way they saw fit. And that's where I think the challenge and the tension is for us, that we think very deeply on these issues, which perhaps heretofore we haven't, while simultaneously recognizing there's some liberty here with how churches do their business. There's some liberty here. And I think that that's the brilliance of the Bible. It allows for that. Because if we were all to do the church just exactly the way the first century church was done, which, by the way, for those people who long to go back to the first century church, go read 1 Corinthians. You sure you want? Would you like to be a member of the Church of Corinth? Would you really like to be in a church where people are behaving like that? There was not a standard. There were offices, and there was discipline. There were the ordinances, but then there was liberty. I wonder if we can find that balance, recognizing we're going to think this thing through deeply while recognizing we don't have to get it exactly the way somebody else does it, because the Lord allows for that liberty. And isn't that kind of him? Isn't that brilliant? Because if we were all supposed to do first century church in the 21st century, well, there would probably be a lot of foot washing. Then I don't think any of us want that. We would all have to be doing it the exact same way. But the liberty that I think is afforded the local church is that you got to sort it for your context. And this is a verse that might actually scare you. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, in his list of parables, he gave seven kingdom parables. The last one is a bit of a head scratcher. And I grant you, there's some variances on the interpretation of the parable that was asked. Do you understand these things? The disciples said, yeah. And Jesus said that the scribe who becomes a disciple distributes old and new. What? The picture is that the master of a house has a treasure chest, and he has coins that are old, coins that are new, and he takes them out as needed, as is appropriate. In other words, he doesn't abandon the old. Dare I say he doesn't unhitch the old? Because you've got to have old. Because if it's nothing but new, the new is fad. It's not tethered to something. So you need to be old and new. So in other words, for our application for the church, we need to study the old. How did they do it? And yet recognize there can be a new expression. Just like in teaching, we're teaching old truths, but with new ways of presenting them. I'm not talking about a ridiculous turning the gospel into whatever it is that people like to hear. I'm saying that we communicate in a contemporary way. Because if we, for instance, we're going to follow the Puritans. Here's the sermon. It comes to our attention this morning that Job in chapter 40, if we had to do it there, exactly there. No, you deliver it in a contemporary way. And while I might be stretching that parable to a degree, I think that has to do with church polity too. That you can do it the way that is best for your town and the people that the Lord has given to you. Which, by the way, incidentally, Pastor, the Lord has given those people to you to shepherd. Those are the sheep that he has brought into the fold, that he has given you the authority to have spiritual leadership over. They're not the sheep that you would perhaps pick. They're not at the level of maturity perhaps that you'd prefer, but those are the sheep that the Lord has given to you. Shepherd those sheep, not the sheep you'd like them to be. And if you're not a pastor, that maybe didn't make sense to you, but it did to every single pastor who is listening. And every local church should know, we need to try harder to do church in a way that is most pleasing and most biblical. Simultaneously, here we are. Even a church, Fargo Church versus Atlanta Church versus a Montana Church versus a California Church. It doesn't mean that somebody's doing it wrong. It just means that for the church to function at maximum, then there needs to be some liberty. And we can allow that. We don't have to judge other churches by that. Now, if they're deficient, if they are substandard, well, we can certainly take a look at that and go, that ain't good. But I do believe that we can look at Presbyterians and Baptists have a different way of doing church. So do Lutherans and Methodists. And if they're Orthodox, then we should look at them, learn what we can, do what we need to do in our local church, and still have unity. You done with this little diatribe of yours, Jimmy?
I'm trying.
All righty then. 877-282-2337.
All right, here's a correction from Anonymous. Todd, you mentioned recently that humans use only 10% of our brain capacity. That's an old wives' tale. I learned that in college while studying neuropsychology. We actually use our whole brains every day.
Mm-hmm. Good for him. I happen to have done scientific research on this. My brain ain't functioning 100%. Tell you that much. What type of class did he take? Neuropsychology?
Uh-huh.
Was in an Uber. Oh, my Uber experiences in Fargo and in Minneapolis and Atlanta. I think it was from the airport in Atlanta to our home. And this young man grew up in a Roman Catholic home, and he doesn't believe in God. And I was sharing the gospel with him, and wow, he had studied it enough to know how to argue against biblical Christianity. And he dropped a little line in the middle of it where I went, okay. He said that he grew up in a Catholic home, went off to university, and he took a philosophy class. Oh, there we go. That's what they're teaching in philosophy. How to deconstruct Christianity. You think I'm exaggerating? I'm not. In fact, it doesn't even need to be a philosophy class. It can be algebra. It can be chemistry. And they seem to have this desire to go after Christianity, which should cause anybody sitting in the class to go, excuse me, prof, why are we always going after Christianity and not these other religions like, you know, Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism? And the answer to that is, well, they don't go after friends. Darkness is on the side of darkness. They go after the light. And that's what they do in so many of these classes. So this kid, here's what he learned at university. He got his Roman Catholicism deconstructed, which I'm not saying is a bad thing. I'm just saying it happened. And all he learned how to do was argue. It was a pretty long ride. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News Break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, here's something that's going to upset those on the left. Virginia Attorney General Jason Mieres has decided the state's employee pension system needs to focus more on dollars and cents and less on social causes. In a letter to a House delegate, Mieres said the Virginia Retirement System's Board of Trustees can't consider a company's stance on issues like climate change or same-sex marriage when deciding where to invest taxpayer dollars. It seems Mieres wants to ensure retirees can afford their golden years without worrying about whether their pension fund is saving the planet one stock price at a time. Meanwhile, in the tech world, Apple has decided to take a bite out of diversity with its Entrepreneur Camp. The program, which offers, quote, unprecedented access to Apple engineers and experts, is open to female, Black, Hispanic, and Indigenous founders and developers. Notably absent from the invite list, white and Asian men. Seems Apple's version of thinking different doesn't extend to including everyone. This move, not about fostering diversity as much as it is appeasing the diversity, equity, and inclusion gods. And in a story that hits close to home for many, ESPN has shown the door to host Sam Ponder, allegedly for financial reasons. However, some are crying foul, noting that Ponder was one of the very few voices at the network speaking out against biological males competing in women's sports. It seems when you're in sports broadcasting, having an opinion on fairness in athletics might be an extreme sport of its own. Now turning our attention to overseas, where a Christian woman in Pakistan has found herself in hot water after being accused of desecrating a Quran. The woman, a 32-year-old mother of two, denies the allegation but has been charged under the country's blasphemy law. The incident led to a mob of 250 to 300 Muslims blockading a highway in protest. And as a reminder, please make sure that you're continuing to pray for all of our brothers and sisters abroad. Finally, for those keeping score at home, a new study is suggesting that food security might just be the next big player in national security. The president of the Center and Security Policy warns that while China is stockpiling food like there's no tomorrow, the U.S. government seems more focused on diversity initiatives than ensuring we have enough to eat. It's enough to make you wonder if we should be more worried about our bread baskets than our ballot boxes. But not in this country. Ballot boxes come number one, don't they? And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Ephesians was written by Paul to the churches around Ephesus. It is about who Christians are and how they live. When we are in Christ, we are made alive, reconciled to God, and united with other believers in the church. If you are struggling in your walk with Christ, perhaps it is time to revisit what Christ has done for you and who you are in Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So a Christian steps into an Uber and boy, did he learn a lot. This is Wretched Radio. There I am in Minneapolis. That is one half of the Twin Cities. That's more like 70% of the Twin Cities. The little sister, St. Paul. The lovelier of the two towns. About 30%. Jump into an Ubermobile and the fellow has on the radio intentionally a live speech from President Joe Biden. And I went, oh boy, here we go. This is going to be an Uber ride right here. I am in the car with a dyed-in-the-wool, the DFLer. That would be your Democratic Farm Labor Party, which is the Democratic Party of the state of Minnesota. And this guy is clearly liberal. And as he spoke, his liberalism just kept billowing out. Just, there's more. Oh, yeah. And then I asked him about his religious upbringing. Roman Catholic, which he hates the church because of what happened to some of the altar boys in his church. And he hates Joel Osteen. And he doesn't think any all of these churches, they should be paying their taxes. You get the picture? I witnessed to him. It wasn't well received. But that wasn't really my takeaway. I thought to myself, this guy is, if you wanted a poster boy for liberalism, this guy's probably it. Or at least he could be one of the posters. And I thought, how in the world could anybody ever change this guy's mind to be more conservative politically? It was clear. This guy ain't changing. He's like 45, 50 years old. And clearly liberal. He's not going to hear a speech on conservatism and go, you know what? I think I've been pondering this all wrong all of these decades. I think I need to vote for Donald Trump. And then I realized there's only one thing that can change the way somebody votes. It requires something supernatural. You and I aren't going to talk these people out of their worldview. We're just not. We need a supernatural ally. And that ally, if you will, kicks it in gear when we're having a spiritual conversation. I don't think that he regenerates anybody when we're talking about politics and immigration policies. What's happening at our open border? What about taxes? What about the latest Kamala Harris? We're going to give certain people $25,000 to buy a new home. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment in those conversations, but he does when we are witnessing to people. And I'm fully persuaded, if the Lord converted my Uber driver, in pretty short order, he'd start to rethink politics. And he'd probably even vote differently. It's happened millions of times. The moral to this story, you're weary from people voting for socialist candidates? Well, you can engage in all the political arguments you want. And perhaps on occasion, somebody might have enough common sense left that they realize, maybe I need to reconsider this. Or we can witness to people with a supernatural ally who can regenerate them spiritually and then go about the business of fixing their thinking, which will ultimately lead to fixing their voting. Idea@wretched.org, or please text away 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Josh. Todd, do you believe the lake of fire is literal or symbolic?
Either way, it's awful. If you want to say it's poetry, that's fine by me, but we need to recognize actually the poetic view is worse than the reality view. Because if Jesus is using poetry, it's to try to give us a picture of something that we really can't imagine well. In other words, if he's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's just poetic language. That's not the reality. Then the reality is actually worse than the poetry, because the poetry isn't greater than the reality. The reality is worse. And that is why, once again, my Uber driver, that's what he faces. That's what he faces. If you want to pick, personally, I think it's just very literal. It's weeping, it's gnashing of teeth. It's a descriptor of what's happening, not mere poetry, because poetry, I think, underestimates the reality. But if you want to choose the reality view, then hell is probably even worse than any of us can imagine. And that's why we need to be witnessing to people. That is why we need to be sharing the gospel with people. Uber driver or otherwise, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text that came in from Daniel. Todd, when a Christian has unconfessed sin, does God choose not to listen to their prayers until they ask for forgiveness?
No, 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 no. No, you're in Christ. He hears your prayers. You, first of all, if you have a heightened appreciation of your sin, that's a good thing. Got to be careful because you don't want to just stay staring at your sinful self. But even as sensitive as you are to sin, it isn't even close to understanding how sinful we actually are. And that in Christ, buried in Christ, he listens to you. Preaching on that this Sunday at AlpharettaBibleChurch.org. That he's a sympathetic high priest. I can't wait to see faces on Sunday in our church, because I'm going to be sharing some quotes from Puritans that I suspect it's going to make somebody there very uncomfortable. And it might even make you uncomfortable, even as I paraphrase this. These are dead Puritans. These are the guys that we think all they do is preach fire and brimstone. All they do is just rob people of having any fun. No, they wrote very warmly about the Savior. And in speaking about Jesus being the man of sorrows, who sympathizes with us, who understands us, they were using language, I kid you not. He isn't just aware of our struggles, of our woes, and our temptations. And they used language like his heart beats with your heart.
Wah!
Ah! Wah! He feels it. He's more empathetic and sympathetic than any human being ever. He doesn't just know about your issues, your sins, your financial problem, your health issues, the diagnosis. He feels it. He's moved by it. He has compassion over it. He is a sympathetic high priest. That's your God. That's your Savior. And if you think that you've got to get yourself cleaned up before he's going to hear your prayers, well, that's, first of all, you're not going to be able to. Second of all, that's not the way it works. That's why we need Jesus. We need him to clean us up. Your access to the throne doesn't come from your performance. It comes from Jesus' performance. In him, your prayers are heard by God any time of the day, and he's eager to hear them. He bids you to pray. What? That's Hebrews 4 again. That you need to understand you have a sympathetic high priest so that you may approach the throne of grace, not the throne of anger, not the throne of frustration, not the throne of disappointment, not the throne of rejection, the throne of grace. Because you have a sympathetic high priest. You can go there boldly. It doesn't mean arrogantly. It doesn't mean demandingly. It means that you can know God hears you. You don't clean yourself up before you pray. You can't do it. That's almost delusional. By the way, that tends to put us into the opposite ditch. That I somehow am making myself clean. It is my righteousness that makes my prayers efficacious. It's not Jesus. So you run to him, you go to him, and you need to know that he is not just willing to hear it, and he's not going to respond with, oh, seriously? Really? He knows your weaknesses. He was tempted in every way. He is a sympathetic high priest. He will hear your prayers. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, a text. Todd, are demons able to learn and come up with new ideas?
Just thinking how much I want to speculate about this. I think so. I think so. They have some mental capacity. How great is it? It's obviously not as great as God's, but I think Satan, he's a roaring lion seeking people to devour. He comes up with new schemes. So yeah, I guess they can. And I think that's really, if you think that the bad ideas that you're seeing today, do you know that he's probably created about a million bad ideas and he just throws them against the wall, and it's the ones that we deal with that stuck. Postmodernism, liberalism, secular humanism. These are the ones that actually worked. So do I think he can? Yeah, he's a schemer. He's been a liar, got to create new lies from the beginning. He's been a murderer from the beginning, and he's nobody to be trifled with. He's defeated. His head is crushed. You do not need to be afraid of him, but you don't go about the business of trifling. just ask the seven sons of Sceva. This is Wretched Radio. You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner of the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
We all know life is tough sometimes, right? We all deal with stuff, stress, worry, depression. It's just a part of being human. But what if there was a way to look at these struggles differently? Well, that's what Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford is all about. It's not your usual radio show. No, Dr. Gifford talks about real issues, you know, the kind we all face. And he doesn't just talk about them, he brings biblical clarity to them. So whether you're dealing with anxiety or feelings of loneliness, or you're just trying to figure things out, I highly recommend Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's not about quick fixes or empty promises. It's just honest talk about life and how to navigate it biblically. If you're curious, why not give it a try? Give it a listen right now. New episodes come out every Saturday morning. You can find it wherever you get your podcasts or transform.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. From brokenness to wholeness.
There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Masters Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Masters Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Masters Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Attributes of God. God is merciful. While he does not permit evil to go unpunished, he withholds his justice for a time. Though God is storing up wrath for the day of judgment, every day we continue to live is evidence of God's mercy and another chance to repent and trust in Christ for salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Whatever you're thinking, whatever you're seeing, we'd love for you to send it. This is Wretched Radio. You see something wretched, send it, bitte. Idea@wretched.org, and you can text questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, whatever, to 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, a text sent in. Todd, if a professing Christian husband is verbally and physically abusing his wife, is it considered a betrayal, a lack of submission, defiance, or otherwise sinful or inappropriate for her to go to the pastor for counsel without telling her husband?
No, run to him. Run to your elders. That is precisely where... No, that's after you call the police. Because if he's been physically abusive, he's now a criminal. He's outside of the realm of the authority of home and church. He's a lawbreaker, and the authorities that God has put in place as his ministers, not the ministers at your church, as his civil ministers, call them because he's a criminal and he needs to be dealt with in the earthly justice system. Once you're safe, go to your elders, especially if this fellow is a professing Christian. This is a guy that needs to be brought under elder authority real fast. They might make a decision that he needs to be under church discipline, might not, but they can guide you through this. They can help you with this. They absolutely are the people that you should be going to, and I'm sorry if that is happening to you. I don't think that most of us men appreciate what it is like for a woman to have a jerk of a husband. I just don't think that we get that. And I'm not suddenly joining the hashtag MeToo movement by any means, but I don't think that we can fully appreciate what it is like to live in a home as the weaker vessel with somebody who can bow up and somebody who can get loud and deep and intimidating. I don't think that we can appreciate that. And that is why inside of the context of the local church, helping men to be gentlemen. Jimmy!
Yes?
What? There's an event that's going on tonight and tomorrow morning. It might be too late for you, but John Krautz. Oh, where's his other book? I didn't get to read that one. He's written two books on being a man. One was a devotional. I think we shared some of that earlier this week.
Hmm.
And then there's another one about being godly men, about having an air of gentleness about you. That does not mean sissy pants. It means that you got your strength under control and you don't use it when you're talking about the checking account with your wife. You rein it in. You bring it under control. You use that voice for different circumstances that demand it. You can use that voice a little bit more liberally with men, but not with women. So we're actually going to be in studio tonight. I can't wait. I really can't wait. It's going to be 10 micro lectures on being a gentle man. I hope you will call your elders madam. 877-282-2337.
From Matthew, Todd, my girlfriend, who is 18, has grown up in a very strict skirts-only and KJV-only household. She doesn't agree with these restrictions, and I fully support her convictions, but her parents do not. Mm. How should she go about telling her parents that she wishes to wear pants and use another Bible translation?
I'm not saying this is the only way to do it, but I would suggest this would probably be the easier way to do it. Because a parent, whenever a child says, you know, your expression of Christianity, especially somebody who's convictional, whether you're fundamentalist Baptist, whatever it is that you're genuinely, like, this is the way that I think that it should be done. When your children say, I don't, and they do another thing, you just need to recognize that's hard. And you need to realize that your parents, They invested so much into you. They poured themselves into you. They had hopes for you that they would have, that this would just kind of carry on legacy style. And then you come along and say, nope, you need to recognize it's hard. So no matter how you do it, you should expect hurt and perhaps even a sinful response. You can do that now. It's trickier when you are living underneath their roof. This is what I think is the rule. If you're living underneath somebody's roof, you abide by their rules, period. Because they're your landlord. And you would abide by the rules if you are renting an apartment or a home. If they said you need to clean the gutters twice a week or I'm going to kick you out, you'd clean the gutters twice a week. If your parents in their home that they're providing say, skirts it is, then I think that skirts it is. Because it's their home. And that is why I would say if y'all get married. Did they say that it's girlfriend or fiance?
Yeah, he just said girlfriend.
Y'all get married, then there's just no question about it. I would say this: if you move out and you're a self-sustaining adult, then you can talk to them and say, "Hey, mom and dad, I love you. So grateful for my upbringing. I love you. I do not want this to divide us, but I've come to some different convictions. Happy to talk about it, but here's where I'm at." If you're not underneath your roof, you can do that. But I would say this, the safest way to do that is especially when you are now in a one flesh union, a different covenant that supersedes the covenant with your parents, your husband and wife, and you make unit decisions. You can take the input and wisdom from your parents, but you are not under any obligation at that point to have to get in alignment with everything that they suggest or the way that they go about the business of practicing the faith. Under the roof, probably got to stick by the rules. Move out, yep, you can say, I'm an adult, I'm standing on my own two feet, this is the way I want to live. Married, that can be a piece of cake. Well, maybe. 877-282-2337.
Well, let's stay in that realm a little bit. This is from Adele. Todd, what would you say is the difference between obedience and submission in reference to a marriage relationship? What are the differences between the patriarchy and complementarianism?
Time doesn't permit an exploration of each one of those words. But here's how I believe it needs to work in the home. That the man is striving to be a gentleman. He's striving to be like Jesus Christ. You're going to get it sorted. You're just going to treat your wife differently. And if you're a godly woman who is striving to be like Jesus Christ, then the submission issue, they just kind of take care of themselves. You can study the issues and define those terms and words to help you understand just where you're at and how you're doing in your progression of sanctification and the treatment of your spouse. But I think what is more helpful than simply understanding the definition, okay, the line. So how loud, so if I'm really upset or I really disagree, how loud can I get before I'm patriarchal? Cherish your spouse. Cherish her. Love her. And speak to her like somebody who's your one flesh union. And madam, as far as submission goes, he's not going to get it right. But if you remember that being an etzer, a helper, it doesn't mean that you're less of a human being. It doesn't mean that you're in the back seat when it comes to God's love for his children. You and your husband are loved in Christ the same. But the order of affairs inside of the home is that somebody has to lead. This is the way it's set up. Somebody has to lead. I don't care. Any meeting that happens in somebody leads it. Otherwise, what? You don't get anything done. Everybody argues. It's loggerheads. No progress. Same thing in a home. Same thing in a school. Same thing in a business. Same thing in a church. Same thing with government and citizens. It's the way things work. And you're not esteemed less. And the more you're desiring to have the heart of Jesus Christ, you're going to be more willing to not get upset when he doesn't do it right, because he's not going to do it right. And sir, you need to understand, she's not going to do submission right either. She's not going to nail it every time. That's the whole point of marriage. We then help each other. Honey, I love you to bits, and you should have all of the evidence to support that claim. I notice that when this happens, you do that. How can I help? And vice versa. That's what marriage is about. And so I'm reading John Kratz's books on how to be a man. Those are good things. But I can tell you what his impetus is. I can just tell you what the thrust. There's going to be some practical outworkings of it, but his thrust of his presentations is, you're trying to become like Jesus. There you go. And that's true for both genders. That's what a marriage is. And if you're doing that together, and if you're both rowing in that direction, yeah, you're going to have some bobbles along the way, but you're not going to flex up, or you're not going to, when your husband isn't leading well, he kind of crosses that line into being, let's just say, the worst form of patriarchal male. You're not going to think that he's toxic. You're going to recognize he's a sinner who needs a savior, just like I do. That is marriage. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.